We're going to be looking at this passage together. I'm excited. I hope you are. First, I'm going to pray just so we can focus. Father God, thank you for your word. I pray that you would speak through it this morning, that you would speak to us and you would change us to be more like your son, that we would love your word and want to know you better through it. Amen. Well, the male stereotype is that we suppress our emotions, isn't it? Is that true? Well, it's what they say about us, but I've got a confession to make. And that is that I cried for 3 days when Steve Irwin died. Do you have the slide? There he is. 3 days. Like, I'm serious. It's a bit embarrassing. Did anyone else here cry for 3 days? Anyone else cry? Oh, geez. I'm on my own. But Steve Irwin, I cried like it was family. I totally grieved. I took days off uni. Like, it's pretty embarrassing. I'm serious. My mum was like, what's going on? Steve, it impacted me. I feel like I'm getting no love. No one else cried? Steve Irwin. I love that guy. I didn't know him, though. The funny thing is, I didn't know Steve Irwin, but it was something about him. He had a flame, a fire, didn't he? He had a passion, an enthusiasm, a zeal. He kind of swept everyone up in his energy. He was a conservation wildlife warrior. And everyone around him kind of, it rubbed off, didn't it? We had this kind of strange outpouring of affection towards him when he died. There's all these international tributes. There's randoms like me crying, taking days off uni. None of you guys. Even Jamie Oliver dedicated a book to him. Because Steve, he burnt with a flame. He burnt with a flame for what he cared about. Now, wouldn't it be great if we burnt with a flame for Jesus Christ? If we were Steve Irwin type of Christians? If everyone around us saw our passion, our enthusiasm, our zeal for Jesus? If we had a fire for God's word? Isn't that the kind of Christian you want to be? Isn't it? It's the kind of Christian I want to be, where others can't help but notice that we love God and that he's in us, his power and his presence. And the question is, how do I keep the flame of God alive in my life? How do I? How do we keep the flame of God burning in our church? How are we going to do it? Well, that's the question we're thinking about today. That's what 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 3 are really all about. And we look down at the passage, we see that in verse 3, there's a problem. The flame of God is nearly out. The flame of God is nearly out. Now, let's just remind ourselves where we're at. We got Abraham. God made promises to Abraham, Jesus, and us. And now we've had Moses, and we've got David coming up, and we are looking at 1 Samuel. Beautiful. So we've got promises to Abraham, and those promises were, here are Toby's slides, so the animation's going to work. We've got God's people. God's made his people. He's given them the law. Yeah? No? Yeah. Woo! God's people, they're living in God's place. All right, this is a skill, this clicker thing. just gave it all away. We've got God's people in God's place, but they're not living under God's rule, are they? They're not living under God's rule because they're not enjoying his blessing and they're not hearing from his word. And now the question is, as we look at this, how do we keep the flame of God burning in our church, in our life? How do we live under God's rule? And there's 2 points to what I'm saying. Why has the flame of God gone out, nearly gone out? And how does God rekindle that flame? They're the 2 points to what we're looking at this morning. Point one, why has the flame of God nearly gone out? Alrighty, have a look at it with me. Have a look at verse 1. It says, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli, and in those days the word of the Lord was rare. Now we might think that's just, you know, that's just what it was in those days. There was no word of the Lord. It was rare. So what? What's the big deal? Well, that's actually a really big deal because God should be speaking. He should be speaking to his people. We've got to ask, why was it rare? And that's because it was Eli's job as priest, Eli who we've just read about, to teach the word of God, to teach the first 5 books of the Bible to the people. So they should know his word. And we've got to remember, when we looked at that timeline, God gave his word to Moses to give to the people. Now, the thing about Israel is they're only God's people because they have his word. That's what makes them different to all the other nations, is they are the people who have his word. So if they lose his word, they're no longer God's people. So this is a big deal. The word of the Lord is rare. What's going on? In verse 3 we see, as a result of the word of the Lord being rare, the lamp of God had not yet gone out. Now, what is the state of the relationship between Israel and God? Well, it's this lamp. It's a flickering flame. It's a flame that is nearly out. It should be burning brightly for everyone to see, but it's nearly out. Now, we read that and we've got to understand that that is a desperate situation. If God's people are losing God's word, they're losing contact with their God and they're at risk of not being God's people. See, God and his people are nearly not on speaking terms anymore. There's no genuine spirituality. We don't know God unless we have his word. So this is a big deal. And the reason is, well, Israel's spiritual leader, has not been teaching God's word to the people. He's failed in his leadership. Back in chapter 2, we touched on it last week, but we meet Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And these guys are priests as well, but they're failing in their job as priests. If you got your Bible open, it'd be really good if we've just got access to chapter 2 as well. So if you've got a Bible in the end of your pew, maybe just grab that. I'm going to read out a few verses, but if you could flick it to it, it'd be awesome. In chapter 2, verse 12, it says this. It says, Eli's sons were scoundrels. They had no regard for the law. Lord. So the Hebrew word there for scoundrel, it's really interesting. It actually means sons of worthlessness. But these guys are priests, and they're being called sons of worthlessness and who don't know the Lord. See, they're meant to know him, but they couldn't care less. And we read in chapter 2 the things they got up to. They were stealing meat from people's sacrifices. They were sleeping with the women who were meant to be serving at the temple. They pretty much did whatever they wanted to whoever they wanted, whenever they wanted. So when the leaders start looking after themselves over the people they're meant to be looking after, they're not leaders, they're abusers. These guys are the abusers of Israel. And then there's Eli, their dad. Well, he's the high priest, so he's the top dog. And let's find out about him. He's the guy who's meant to lead everyone. And let's look, how does the text paint him? In chapter 3, one night, Eli, with this picture, his eyes are becoming so weak that he can barely see, and he's lying down in his usual place. The picture we get painted of Eli is of blindness and inactivity. His blindness, it's a symbol of his poor judgment. So he's soft on his sons in chapter 2 when he should be really hard. He should be really firm. They need it. And then in chapter 1, if you remember last week, he was harsh with Samuel's mum, Hannah, when he should have been gentle. She was sorrowful, she was prayerful, and he was harsh with her. See, the image is, he's a guy who lacks the proper judgment to lead God's people. And we get these other details about him. It's really interesting. When we first meet him in chapter 1, he's sitting down. And now he's lying. So when the nation is in great spiritual need, in darkness, you've got Eli and he's lying down, lazing about in his usual spot. Where is he? He's lying around. See, these are the guys who are meant to lead the people. Now, when the leaders don't know God, how can the people know God? What hope do the nation have? Now, let's just think about this idea for a while, and let me apply it. Because God places a really big responsibility on leadership. He does. Because those who are entrusted to teach the word aren't doing it here. And the flame here is nearly gone out. The flame of God, the relationship between God and his people is nearly out. And that's because of the leaders. Now, Vine, we need to be a people who hear God's word and a place where God's word is taught clearly. That's what we've got to be. We've got to be a place where God's word is taught clearly and people who want to hear it clearly. So here's three quick things that I want us to think about and three practical things. They're going to come up. The first is pray. We need to be people who pray for our leaders. We've got to be. Pray, but pray this. Pray that our leaders would teach the Bible clearly. Now, guys, we've got to make this a habit. We've got to make it a weekly habit. Cut out time in your diary to do it. You might have to stop something else to make sure you're praying regularly for your leaders. Do it weekly. And don't just pray, it's great. Pray for their marriages, pray for their health, pray for all those great things. but pray that they would teach the Bible to us clearly. That's their first job. Pray for Becky, pray for Toby, pray for Nate, Bruce, Andy. Pray for these guys, they need it. Pray that they'd pass on the word of God to us, which is what the leaders aren't doing here in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And the second thing is test. That's us. We've got to test everything our leaders say. Don't just eat it up. Come with your Bible open, checking what they're saying, checking what I'm saying right now. Make sure what we're teaching from the front is God's word. And you know, when you leave this church, one day you leave this church and you move away, find a church that's going to teach the Bible clearly, not just a church that's going to give you the word passionately explained, but make sure that it's teaching it clearly. So we're going to pray for our leaders. We're going to test everything our leaders say and encourage your pastors. Encourage them as they teach us God's word. When they teach it clearly, encourage them in that. It's a hard job. Write them notes. Share with them how God is using you, using them to change you. Talk about with one another about, you know, what a good job our leaders are doing. Let's make sure we're encouraging them in their job. When we hear a talk, let's talk about the Bible. What are we hearing from God's word each time we hear Toby speak to us or Andy speak to us? Not what he said, but what the Bible said. That's what we've got to be like. Bible people who want to hear it clearly, who encourage those who teach it to us, and who pray for those who teach it to us. See, we need the lamp of God in our lives. We need the word of God in our life. And how is it? Well, that the lamp of God's going to burn brightly in our life. It's getting more of God's voice in our life. And we need leaders who are going to teach that word to us, don't we? We totally do. That's what we need. Because, this is my phrase, the lamp of God burns brightly when the word of God is heard clearly. If you only remember that from today, remember that. The lamp of God burns brightly, the flame of God, when the word of God is heard clearly. And in our story here in Israel, the flame is nearly out. And that's a big deal. That's bad news. So the question is, what's God going to do about it? Is he going to say, all right, Israel, you were my people. You've kind of rejected me. You're not hearing from me. I'm going to walk away. Is that what's going to happen? Well, that brings us to our second point. What's God going to do about it? How will God rekindle the flame? See, God's not going to walk out. He could, but he's not. He's going to act. And so far, if we looked at chapter 2, you see kind of Samuel's this, he's around, but we don't hear a lot about him. We hear that, you know, background news, he's a background character. He grows up a bit. It's good things we hear, but it's not really about him. But now, in chapter 3, he's moving from background to foreground. Amongst his leadership mess, Samuel comes to the fore. What's God going to do in this situation? Well, he's going to raise up a prophet. So we're going to have a look now at chapter 3 in a bit more detail. I'm going to start by looking at verse 4. Have a look at it with me. It says, the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. But Eli, he's lying down, said, I didn't call, go back and lie down. So he went and laid down again. And then God called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. My son, Eli said, I didn't call, go back and lie down. And we read this, at this point we're kind of going like, what's going on? Samuel, is Samuel a special guy or not? He's not really getting it. God's calling him. But to be fair to Samuel, it's just him and Eli. Like, who else is going to be calling? And we find out in verse 7, have a look at it, the reason why he didn't understand. Samuel didn't yet know the Lord. See, the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. God's about to make himself known to Samuel, but he hasn't yet. Samuel doesn't yet know God the way a prophet needs to know him. And then a third time, verse 8, the Lord calls Samuel. And Samuel, he got up and he went to Eli and says, here I am, you called me. And finally, Eli, for all his blindness, both physical and spiritual, he sees just enough to realize that God is doing something here. And he says to Samuel, go back, and if it's God, then say, God, your servant's here. That's all we see in verse 10. Samuel says to God, speak, for your servant is listening. Now, when the flame is flickering low and Israel is surrounded by darkness, what's God going to do? Well, he speaks. He speaks to Samuel. He's going to raise up a prophet. And now finally, we have someone in Shiloh who is hearing God's word properly. We've got Samuel. Now, what does God say to Samuel? Well, let's have a look at that. Have a look at verse 11. I'm going to read out verse 11 to 13. This is what God says to Samuel. And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke about against his family from beginning to end. For I told him I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them." See, God speaks a word of judgment against the house of Eli. It's a corrupt house, and God's going to judge them. And it's a word that's going to terrify people when they hear it. Ears are going to tingle. His judgment's about to fall on Eli to restrain his wicked sons, because he's failed to restrain his wicked sons, and he's failed, not just in that, he's failed to bring the word to people, hasn't he? As a result, what's the state of the nation? It's like a spiritual famine. People don't know God. See, when we think about this, this is God's judgment, but God's judgment, it's actually a wonderful thing. Because if God doesn't judge, well, these guys are going to keep leading Israel into destruction. They're suffering, these corrupt leaders, they're hurting people. People are suffering, they don't know God, and God is going to judge because God's judgment is good. He's judging them and removing these leaders. And so we've got this young boy, Samuel, who is told of this ear-tingling news, and he's got to pass this message on. And I wonder, is that going to be an easy thing for him to pass on? You imagine, you ever had to pass kind of, is that me? All good? Bad news onto your boss. You know, news that someone above you doesn't want to hear. Have you ever had to do that? No? Everyone's just had an easy time? I've had to do that. I remember when I first got my license, and you know, as you do when you first get your license, you want to go drive. And this is like, so pretty much the day I got my license, I took my dad's car out. I had nowhere to go. I just thought I wanted to drive. So I went, and I went to the shops. And first time driving by myself, first time parking by myself, such a douche. Right into a concrete bollard like that, like as I'm trying to park, just scrape half the car off. And then to get the car off it, I'm like, gotta reverse and like unscratch it. And there's all these people like, what is this guy doing? It was an absolute disaster. Like, it was the worst. I got home and I parked the car so the scrape side couldn't be seen from the house, just strategically. And just thinking, oh my gosh, I'm gonna have to have that conversation with my dad. I'm gonna have to tell him what happened. Like, how hard is that gonna be? That's gonna be a hard conversation. And most random thing, thinking he's not going to even be home. He comes out from the front door. "Hey, how did you go?" I'm like, "Oh no, what are you doing here?" He starts walking towards me. He starts walking to the car and asking all these questions. I'm like, "What are you doing?" And I'm freaking out. I'm thinking I'm going to have to tell him. And before he got there, I'm like, "Stop." I crashed the car. Ah, that was hard. It was hard. It was hard to tell him. But that's just the car. That's just the car. I'm not telling someone that their whole family is getting judged by God. That's a big deal. That's the pressure Samuel's feeling right now. He's got to tell his master that God's judgment is falling on his household forever. That's a hard word to pass on. That's a hard word. And the question is of Samuel, will he pass it on? What's he going to do? Is he going to be too afraid? Have a look at what happens in verse 18. Samuel told him everything. He hid nothing from him. See, finally, we've got a prophet who's hearing God's word and he's willing to pass it on. Now, what about you? Samuel passes it on, but will you? Or are you too afraid? See, the gospel, it's a message of salvation and judgment. Because we're all under the judgment of God because we've sinned. And if we turn to Christ, yeah, there's freedom and forgiveness. He saves us, sets us free, and that's a great thing. We can know God, our sins forgiven. But there's a hard edge to the gospel, and that is, and that's what it's so hard to share the gospel, because the gospel is a message of salvation from something. It's a message of salvation from judgment. And the question is, will you have the courage to pass that message on? Will you have the courage to share the gospel? That's the question for us a message of salvation from judgment, and it needs to be shared. He has the courage. He passes on the message. Now, not too long ago, I was catching up with a mate, and I knew this friend of mine had stopped going to church, stopped meeting with God's people. He was a Christian, and I remembered before meeting with him, Hebrews chapter 10 says to do not give up meeting together because the end is near, and it's important that we meet together. And I'm going in to catching up with this mate and thinking, I think God wants me to remind him of his priority to meet with God's people. Yeah, that's going to be hard. That's awkward. How do you bring that up? And I'm sitting there with him, and I'm like, I've got it. I've got to talk to him about it. And I was afraid. And I brought it up and thinking, you know, how's he going to react? I just said, bro, like, you know, I care about you, but you've got to meet with God's people. You can't be the man that God wants you to be for your family, who he's calling you to be, unless you're meeting with God's people. Now, that was hard to do. That was really hard. Actually, he took it really well. And he respected that I'd raised it. And it wasn't as hard as I thought it would be. But you've got Samuel here who doesn't just hear the word, but he's willing to speak it, even when it's hard. Are we going to be people who are willing to speak God's word, even when it's hard? I hope we are. The result is, when God speaks to Samuel and Samuel speaks God's word, is that the flame burns brightly again. The flame of God returns to Israel. Have a look at verse 15. And it's a really interesting verse. Samuel, he lays down until morning, and then he opens the doors of the house of the Lord. Now, this is just a really interesting detail, that God has just given Samuel this word, and the next day, the first thing that we hear about is Samuel opening the doors to the house of the Lord. Samuel's opening the doors to the house of the Lord, and it's symbolic of God's light and his life coming back into Israel once again. They were in utter darkness, separated from him, and now we have God's prophet bringing his word and God's light and life into the nation of Israel. See, this is the heart of our God. This is the heart that speaks to our needs. When darkness and distance are around us, God speaks. He doesn't leave us alone. And God, he speaks to the nation of Israel, bringing life and light back in. We keep hearing that Samuel grew in verse 19, and God let none of his words fall to the floor. What's that? It just kind of means none of his words passed away. Why? Because Samuel was speaking God's words. So it's no good if I get up here and speak my words. We need to speak God's words, and we need to hear God's words. Now we've got God's prophet, recognized by all the people, and they're hearing his word, and it's bringing life. So when God could have turned his back, he chose to speak. But where do we turn to hear God's word? Do we turn to a prophet? Do we turn to a temple? Do we turn to visions? Turn with me to Hebrews 1. It's at the end of your New Testament. If you've got the Pew Bible, it's page 1204. If you don't have a Bible, it's coming up on the screen anyway. But this is what it says. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets and at various times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. See, in 1 Samuel, we see God speak directly to Samuel. And we're thinking, is that what I'm supposed to expect? No, Hebrews 1 says, no, God has spoken to us through his Son, the living word. And yeah, like God could speak audibly to us. He could speak to us in a vision and a dream. That's totally legit. But the Bible never leads me to expect that. And so I don't need to live expecting that. The Bible leads me to expect that God is speaking to me when I open this book. He is. And in 2018 in Surry Hills, this is God's word to us. And we need to expect him to speak through it to us. Because if we want the lamp of God, the flame of God burning in our lives, we need the word of God in our lives. We need the word of God being taught to us clearly and us giving ourselves to hearing God's word. So who is it that God's word tells us about? Well, it's his Son. It's his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the word of God. He's the word became flesh. See, Samuel had a word from God. He had a part of this book We have the whole thing, and we know the whole thing reveals God's Son to us. And we know God not through a prophet, but through Jesus Christ, God's Son, who is the greatest prophet. So he came to save, and he offers us salvation freely if we'll receive him. Judgment and justice for those who will reject him. So if you don't know him, then God's word to you today is receive Jesus Christ as Lord. Receive him. Come to him. That's God's word to you today. If you haven't put your trust in Jesus, receive it. Because he is who this book is all about. And the more we know Jesus, the brighter that flame will burn. He's the living word. Now, I want you to think for a second. And just imagine. Imagine a church who's on fire for Jesus, whose flame is burning, the flame of God is burning brightly in their fellowship, in each other's lives, in their gatherings. Imagine a church on fire, visible to the outside world. A church full of Steve Irwin-type Christians. You know, humble, passionate, enthusiastic, totally engaged in a single-minded vision, passion for Jesus. Now, that's the church I want to be part of, don't you? Don't you? That's a Christian I want to be. I want to be like a Steve Irwin Christian. And I want to be meeting with other Steve Irwin-type Christians. That's who we're meant to be as Christians. Passionate, on fire for Jesus, single-minded. Because the flame of God burns brightly when we're hearing his word clearly and being changed by it, living holy lives and shining for Jesus like a flame. That's who we've got to be, Vine. So let's be people who know God through his word, through his Son, and are shaped by it and shine like a flame in Surry Hills. Let's do that. I'm going to pray for us now as we think about how we can be that fire for Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you didn't leave us in darkness. You haven't left us to guess who you are or how we know you, but you've given us your whole word, your Son. You gave us your Son. You didn't spare him. Lord, make us people who are thirsty for your word, to know you in your word as you've revealed yourself. Make us people who have a passion, a flame that overflows so that everyone around us sees it. Lord, thanks you're not a distant God. Help us this week as we leave to shine for Jesus, to love your word and be shaped by it. Amen.